2 Kings chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my 2 boys as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a small jar of olive oil.' Elisha said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour the oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side.' She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not a jar left.' Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left.'" It's a well-known story to most of us. But it's fairly strange. A woman is in a desperate situation. Her circumstances are tragic. She's been widowed. And her husband has died in debt. And without any means to pay her debt, her creditors are now coming to enslave her 2 children, to take her 2 sons away from her. This is bad. She's grieving for a husband she's lost, and is facing the prospect that her children are going to be stolen away from her care to be enslaved. This is not great. And so she goes to the man of God to tell him about her situation. And his first response is great. "How can I help?" That's what you want somebody to say in that situation, isn't it? What can I do to help you? What can I do to assist you? But his second question makes no sense to me. What have you got in your house? What have you got in your house? It's apparent this woman doesn't have a lot. Otherwise, she'd have paid the debt off and kept her sons. Why is he asking what she's got in her house? Why has he not gathered the other school of prophets, all of the others that are around him, and gone, "Let's do a collection for this lady. Let's fix this situation"? That's what I would want. If I was in her position, write me a check. Pay my debt off. Find me a solution. But apparently, the solution the prophet has comes from within her circumstances, from what she already possesses, what she's already got. The thing that's going to help deal with her debt and create a life for her, she already owns. She already owns. We've been looking over a number of weeks at little things, small things. And I'm going to try and bring that to a close today in fear of boring you. I'll move on a little bit. But the prophet says to the woman, what have you got? What have you got? And if I can, I want to ask that question of you this morning. What have you got? In a world that is often consumed by what you don't have, what you don't have, what you don't possess, what you're not able to do, a world that often focuses your attention on the fact there's things you apparently need but don't have, so we brand things as essential items and must-haves. But I don't have the must-haves, and the essential items I'm going to have to buy because they weren't that essential to me before you told me they were essential. In a world that focuses primarily on that, what have you got? Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, encounters the burning bush. God reveals this plan he has for Moses in his life, his intention to deliver the children of Israel. And Moses begins to sort of negotiate with God a little bit at that point. And at the start of Exodus chapter 4, Moses says to God, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? What if I go and they don't believe that you've sent me? If ever there was a time for your face to become radiant and people to encounter you and fear you, I feel like that's the time. But what God says to Moses, Exodus 4 verse 2, is what's in your hand? What's in your hand? A staff. Let's be clear. An omniscient God, an all-knowing God, is not asking Moses out of sincere inquisitiveness. He's not asking him with a genuine inquiry, is he? He knows already what Moses has got in his hand. He knew what he had. God goes, I'll throw that on the floor. And it turns into a snake. Turns into a snake. I'll pick it back up. Turns back into a stick. I see that cloak you've got on. Just put your hand inside it. Pull it back out. Leprous. Put it back in. Comes out clean again. He goes, if all of that's not enough, look, just pick up a glass of water and pour it and it'll turn into blood. But God wants to use what you've already got. God wants to use what you've already got. And my concern is often that we prioritize the excuses. That we give those primary thought to explain to God why we can't do what he's asked us to do, why it wouldn't be able for us to deal with the situation, why we wouldn't be able to live out what he's called us to, because we don't have X, Y, Z, we don't possess this, we haven't got enough of this, enough of that, enough of the other. And over the past number of weeks, I've tried to encourage you that if you've only got a little, it's enough. If you've only got a little, it's enough. If all you've got is a stick to demonstrate the power of God is with you to the superpower at the time, it's enough. It's enough. If you need to relieve yourself from debt so your sons don't go into captivity, and all you have is a little bit of oil, it's enough. It's actually sufficient for God to do what God's going to do. God shows up to Gideon. The prophet turns up. Says, you know, God's going to deliver you. And Gideon's not delighted with God. So God shows up to Gideon in Judges chapter 6 after the prophet spoke. And in verse 12 says this, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Gideon's disappointed. Where's all of these miracles? You know that stuff you did back in Egypt, through the desert, in the wilderness? What happened? I haven't seen any of that. I haven't experienced any of that. This hasn't happened for me. Go in the strength you have, Gideon. I'm sending you. Go in the strength you have. Gideon's response is, I'm the weakest of my family, which is the worst clan. Yeah, that'll do. That'll do. That'll be sufficient for me to outwork my purpose. That'll be enough for me to deliver you from the Midianites. And the danger for us is that we don't recognize fully who we serve sometimes. And we think we're meant to do it when he's actually trying to achieve something. I'm not meant to be self-sufficient. I'm not meant to be self-sufficient. I have a savior because I needed saved. I couldn't save myself. And the purposes that God has called me to are for his glory and for his honor. Yeah. I'm not meant to do it on my own. No. And it's not meant to feel like I've always sufficient for what he's called me to. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Foolish, weak, lowly, despised, and the things that are not. Apparently, that's who God chooses. Apparently, that's who God chooses to use. And so often, when God asks us to do something, not me, Lord. Not me. Moses spent significant time explaining to God why he is not the man God has chosen. Gideon spends a good amount of time explaining why he is not a suitable candidate for the purpose of God in this situation. And actually, that's entirely the point. That is entirely the point. If you're able to do it yourself, where's God in that? If you're able to achieve this on your own, where does God outwork his perfect purpose in that? If you're able to do everything he's called you to do by yourself right now, you don't need him. You don't need him. If you can do everything that he's asked of you, then at what point does he get glory? He actually doesn't want you to be able to boast before him. He's not looking for people who are able to say, I did this my way. I did it all by myself. Aren't I great? If you're going to boast, he wants it to be in him. Because of him, look what I was able to achieve. Because God lifted me out of a pit, look what I was able to do. Because God opened up my mouth and gave me the words to speak, look at the difference it made. And we come so often with our insecurities and our limitations and tell God why he's wrong. Why this wasn't the plan. Why this doesn't make sense. He knows already. He knows already. He's not unaware of who you are. And he's not unaware of what you've got. And in him knowing, he still asks of you. He still asks. He didn't come to you going, well, I wonder if they're great or not. Maybe they're wonderful and I don't know about it. So maybe I'll just ask them to do something spectacular and see what happens. He knows you. He knows you. And yet he chooses to use you. With all of your limitations, with all of the stuff that holds you back, with the stuff that doesn't make sense in the situation. He takes the little that you have. And he does incredible things with it. You might only have little faith this morning. But it's sufficient for God to do incredible things. You put your faith in an incredible God who is able to do immeasurably more. And actually, it's going to transform situations. You might only have a little resource. It might be that you only have a tiny bit. But you take your tiny bit and you entrust it to God. And the God who is immeasurably more can do incredible things with it. The God who calls things that are not, what is that? How do you call things that are not? God created everything out of nothing. So what could he do with what you've got? He created everything out of nothing. So what could he do with what you've got? Some of you, I'm going to try and say this politely, but you're in a season of life where things have changed and you're not able to do all that you once could. You're not able to do everything that you once did. And maybe you're not able to do everything you would quite like to do. But what have you got? What can you do? Because God wasn't aware that this season was coming. He wasn't unaware of that. He's not surprised by your current state. He's not surprised by your current circumstance. And yet he still has purpose for your life. And if all you can do is speak, you take your words and use them for his glory, and what might happen? Cities have been transformed because someone opened up their mouth under the guidance of the Spirit and declared the goodness of God. People's eternal destinies have been changed because someone said something to them. And the danger for us is we find ourselves time and time again, if I had this, then I would do that. If my circumstances were different, my behavior would change. If my resources increased, my generosity would be significantly different. If I found myself in a situation where I had all the time in the world, then you know what? It would be different. But what's God asking of you right now with what you've got? Because it's really easy to be dissatisfied with life. To be dissatisfied with what you have. But actually, it's no different than anybody else in the world. We live in a world where more is always more. Where people spend their lives chasing after things. Where people are constantly trying to change their circumstances and their situation because that might make them happy. That might enable them to live the lives they want to. I want us to be a people who are satisfied in God. Amen. Who are satisfied in God. who are content that we have all that we need because we have the one who is all sufficient. That we're content that I don't need anything else to fulfill what God's asked me to do. His enabling power will transform my situation. Paul writes in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I wonder how differently life might look if a community of people were content that I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And if my current circumstance is what he's purposed for me, then he's going to strengthen me to walk through it. He's going to enable me to fulfill his purpose in that. And I don't need to change that. I don't need to spend my time whinging. I don't need to spend my time telling God why he's wrong or making excuses about why I can't fulfill his purpose in my life. But I actually need to learn to be content with what he's given me and outwork what he's called me to, understanding he is strengthening and enabling me for his glory and for his honor. I don't need more. We're not a huge crowd in here. There's not loads of us. But a people filled with the Spirit, set apart with the purpose of God and on fire for him. We don't need more people to transform this city. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is of great gain. Godliness with contentment. I don't know what your story is. For all of you, I don't know what all of your circumstances look like, what plays out in your head, the things you talk to nobody about. But there's one who does. And he called you. And he chose you. In all of your lack, in all of the things that you don't have, with all of the stuff that you need to see change and transformation in, he called you. And he chose you. And apparently everything's subject to him. He is sovereign. He reigns. He's in control. And Psalm 139 says, all of your days were written in his book before one of them came to pass. Why do we spend our time fighting him or telling him he's wrong, explaining why the situation needs to be different. I would have been thoroughly disappointed if I was the widow coming to see Elisha. Thoroughly disappointed. I'd have been like, let me just go and see another prophet. You want me to just go and pour oil? I think I've got time to waste. You want to play games with oil? Like, what use is it decanting one oil from one jar to another? Like, what purpose does any of this serve? What purpose does it? And yet God takes what she has. And because she's obedient, her situation is transformed. I want to see incredible things happen here. I want to see God do exceedingly abundantly more. I want people's lives to be transformed. I want to see miracles. I want to see God do only what he can do. I want many to come to know him. I want people to have radical encounters with God, to be set apart and called into things. I want to see supernatural provision. The place that starts is obedience. The place that starts is obedience. Obedience when I don't feel like it. Obedience when it seems to make no sense. How many miracles are logical? Go and pour the oil. Go and pour the oil. Right? Well, apparently there's more in this than I realized. I just kept coming. And it only stopped when every jar that they had was full. But that's how God dealt with a woman's debt. He didn't drop a bundle of cash from the sky. And often, in being obedient, we're doing some stuff that doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to work out exactly as we thought. Gideon rocks up to a fight with 300 men. Great. The children of Israel cross the Jordan. They're finally in the promised land and they are armed and ready for battle. And they get to Jericho and it's like, I'll just have a march round and shout. When the trumpet sounds, just have a shout. That makes sense. Yeah, sure. I might only have a little. I might be daunted by the task in front of me in comparison to the resources I have at hand. I might not possess everything I would like to in the circumstances that I'm in. It might be the constant narrative of my life is that I've never had enough. But I was never saved for what I could offer God anyway. I was never brought into the kingdom for my brilliance. I wasn't chosen because I was an excellent candidate. I wasn't selected for his service because I stood head and shoulders above my peers. He chose me to demonstrate his glory. It's amazing to me the amount of times Jesus rebukes the disciples and yet he still entrusts the message of the gospel to them. I think at one point I might have been like, this is not working out, lads. Two years in and we're still having these conversations where you just don't understand what I'm trying to communicate. Maybe I need to find somebody else. I mean, when you're saying to somebody, have you got eyes and you can't see? Have you got ears and you can't hear? It's not a good sign. These might not be the best apprentices. And recognizing all of their limitation, seeing them with all of their flaws and failures. The lack of character, the absence of brilliance. He chose them anyway. He entrusted them anyway. He didn't give up on them. He didn't abandon his plan. And I'm not all that. Most of you should be aware of that by now. I'm not all that. And yet he chose me anyway. Why? For his glory? So that if I'm going to boast, if I'm going to declare something, it's about his goodness, his faithfulness, his sustaining power, his enabling grace that has brought transformation to my situation, that has allowed me to do everything that he's called me to, that's going to sustain me while I'm walking through that. What do you have? What might God do with it? What might an incredible God, one who is incomparable in power, one who is awesome in all of his ways, what might he do with what you've got? And maybe we need to stop complaining. Maybe we need to stop telling him he's wrong. Maybe we need to stop fighting him and accept this is what I've got. But I've got you, and that's all I need. The one who has committed to supply all of my needs. Small things matter. Little things can have significant impact. God will do whatever he wills. And in strange ways, he works out his purpose. In strange ways, he performs incredible miracles. I pray we wouldn't be fighting him while he's trying to outwork his purpose. And I pray that we would be content with the life that he has given us to live right now. Trust that's a blessing to you. Amen. Should we stand together and worship?